Good morning. So good to see everyone. I want to thank our Tabitha class, the young ladies in the Tabitha class who made the bread that we were able to share this morning. I also want to share a story that happened yesterday to me. I was talking to a preacher who preaches in the area, and he knew several families who had recently come to McDermott Road, and he was visiting with one of those families who had recently come to McDermott Road, and he said, "What's going on over there? Why are so many families going to McDermott Road?" And they said, "It's the love they have for each other." And that made my day, because other people can see in you what I see in you. I love you, brothers and sisters. I love the church that you are. Thank you, not only for your presence this morning, but for your participation in worship. One of my favorite movie genres, and I know this may sound strange to say this is one of my favorite movie genres, but one of my favorites is what we call post-apocalyptic movies. They typically start with a scene like that. Again, I know that's strange to say, oh yeah, I love movies like that. But when you watch a movie like that, it's interesting that sometimes it begins with a scene like that. It begins with a situation like that. And they sometimes will explain what disaster happened, what disaster took place to bring about that situation. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't really say what brought this about. You'll get occasionally little hints about maybe there was a bomb, or maybe there was a war, or maybe there was a virus, or maybe there was a storm. But that's not really the point. It's not really the point of the movie. And when I watch movies like that, it's not really the point for me. It's not really why I enjoy it. I enjoy it because it's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering to see places that you know, cities that you know, monuments that you know, buildings that you know lying in ruins. It's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call because it reminds us that the things that seem so permanent are really fragile. The things like that seem like they could never pass away could be gone like that. The life, the world that we put so much stock in, that we hope in, that we trust in, all could be gone like that. Now, the people who make movies are not prophets, but John was a prophet. And John is telling the people of his day, the people living in his world, the people living in the world that these seven churches in Asia Minor lived in, that the world they lived in was headed for a fall, that fall was coming. And it needed to be a sobering wake-up call for them. And I hope that that's what the book of Revelation is doing for us as well. In Revelation chapter 17, we see this vision that John sees. He paints this picture for us, and we could call it the harlot. I'm sorry, that's the best word, the least provocative word that we could use there. But he sees this city portrayed as a harlot. And we're not going to read through chapter 17, but I want to walk through some of the points that are made so that we understand just what kind of a city is this. And what is John saying about this city? And how is John sort of pulling back the curtain and showing us the reality about this city? It says that this harlot has Babylon the Great written on her head. So obviously this city is not actually literally Babylon. The real Babylon had fallen hundreds of years, over 600 years before John. But this is a city that is like Babylon. So what city in John's day would have been like the city of Babylon? Probably the city of Rome, right? So right off the bat, we see we're probably talking about the city of Rome. And if you had walked into the city of Rome, the capital city, the capital of the empire, if you had walked into the city of Rome in the first century, you would have thought, wow, she's beautiful. She's glorious. And if you believed the propaganda about the capital city, you would say she's good, she's wonderful, she's benevolent, she's majestic. And John is pulling back the curtain to say, no, she's not as good as you think she is. She's not as beautiful as you think she is. She's a harlot, and she's just like Babylon. Now, he never uses the word Rome, but it's obvious he's talking about Rome, and it's going to become more obvious as we go through this description, but Rome is not the first Babylon, and Rome wouldn't be the last
city like Babylon. This is what else we see. We see that not only does she have Babylon the Great written on her head, we see that she is riding on the back of the beast. Last week we talked about the beast, how the empire was a monster. The empire was not glorious and majestic and wonderful the way that the propaganda tried to make people believe that the empire was. The empire, like all empires, was a monster. And the city, Babylon the Great, was riding on the back of this beast. It says that kings of the earth were her lovers. The people of the earth had become drunk on her immorality. She was, of course, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, but she was drinking from a cup of abominations and impurities. In fact, it says that she is drunk on the blood of the saints, and she is seated on seven mountains. In fact, if there had been any confusion about what John was talking about here, about what city he had in mind, if there had been any discussion or any confusion about what city this was, when we got to that part of the description, that she's sitting on seven mountains or on seven hills, it would have been obvious to everyone. Oh, yes, of course. He's talking about Rome, because Rome was known as the city that was built on seven hills, the city of seven hills. And so it's obvious not only to Christian readers, but to anybody who's reading it, that John is, again, pulling back the curtain. That's what an apocalyptic book does. It pulls back the curtain and it reveals the truth, the reality. That I know you think Rome is great, and I know you think this city is beautiful and wonderful and is doing so much good for the world, but this city is a harlot, and this city is destined for a fall. And when he mentions the seven hills, it becomes obvious what John is doing. In fact, there were coins of the time that on the back, here's a picture of one of those coins, on the back of those coins sometimes was Roma, the goddess Roma, Rome, the city of Rome, personified as a goddess sitting on seven hills or seven mountains. And so John is taking that image of Rome as a beautiful goddess and flipping it upside down and saying she's not as beautiful as you think she is. And she's not good, and she's not glorious, and she's not majestic. This is who she really is. In fact, here's a quote from David Da Silva in his book and a map of the city of Rome. And Da Silva says this: a yearly festival in the capital commemorated Rome's expansion to enclose the seven hills within the city limits. On this basis, both Christian hearers and outsiders would immediately connect Babylon with Rome. And so how do you think that people would feel, a proud Roman citizen would feel, when John is describing the capital city this way? To say she is a harlot who is drunk on the blood of the saints, and she is destined for a fall. Probably one reason that John is exiled as he's writing this book, right? And he is saying, this is the reality about the city that you love so much. This is the reality about the city to which you're giving your loyalty. And as we end the chapter 17, we see that the beast that she's riding upon and the horns on the beast and the peoples and the nations, they turn on Babylon the Great and they destroy her. The beast that she used to harm others now is turning on her. Look at the end of chapter 17, verse 17. It says, "For God has put it into their hearts, into the hearts of the nations and the multitudes and the beast with its horns, to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." In other words, God is going to turn the evil of the evildoers on itself. That God is going to punish this great city by allowing the demonic forces that she used against others to be turned on her. In fact, as you read through the Bible, that's typically how God's justice works. It's how God's justice typically works. God allows the evil of evildoers to come back on them. I think a lot about Wile E. Coyote. I probably think too much about Wile E. Coyote. Do you remember Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? The Roadrunner never hurt the coyote, right? The Roadrunner never had to hurt the coyote because the coyote's evil always came back on him. And that's what John is revealing. That the evil of this city, the wickedness of this city, the immorality of this city is going to come back on herself and it is going to destroy her. Evil always punishes itself. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." The city of Rome had made many wealthy. But the city of Rome had enriched itself at the expense of others, hadn't it? And it traded. This is what a harlot does. A harlot takes from others the resources of others and promises, "I will give you my affection in return. I will give you my friendship in return. I will give you my protection in return." And this is what Rome had done. But what's the application to the church? The application to the church isn't try to stop this from happening, try to stop Rome from falling, try to stop Babylon from falling, or try to bring it about. It was inevitable. It was going to happen. And this is what the church is told, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Sin is cumulative, isn't it? It builds up, it heaps up, and Babylon the Great had been heaping up its sins as high as heaven over and over and over and over again. And so God tells his people, come out of her, repent, and resist her wickedness. Don't go along with her. Don't be lulled into complacency by the affluence and by the luxury. It's easy, isn't it? To get lulled into complacency. To get enticed into apathy by wealth and comfort, to live in the shadow of the beast, to live in the shadow of Babylon the Great, and to enjoy the things that she has to offer. And so John says to the Christian people living in Asia Minor, come out of her. Stop giving your loyalty to her. Stop hitching your wagon to her. Because if you do, and you refuse to disentangle yourself, then you will suffer the same fate. This is what Craig Kester says in his Revelation commentary. He said, the angelic voice beckons them to disassociate themselves from the infidelity, that is the unfaithfulness, the disloyalty, and materialism that were the hallmarks of the great city's trade, following instead in the ways of the Lamb. This is what the whole book of Revelation is about. You can either give your loyalty and allegiance to the beast, or you can give your loyalty and allegiance to the Lamb. You cannot divide your loyalty between the two. You have to decide. Will you go along to get along? Will you put the beast's mark on yourself? Will you give your loyalty and allegiance to the empire and to the glorious city? Will you believe its propaganda, or will you repent and resist and say, I don't care what it costs me. My loyalty is with the Lamb. I follow him wherever he goes. Because if you go along with the beast, then the beast will give you her love and affection. But if you go along with the Lamb, of course, Rome is going to see that as disloyalty, and they may punish you. They may persecute you. They may kill you. But the Lamb says, I will give you the crown of life. Your name is written in my book if you are loyal to me. And I think about some of the things that we read in the first couple of chapters about Jesus saying specifically to these seven churches, because there were Christians living in some of the cities who had gotten enticed into apathy, lulled into complacency. They felt like they were rich. Do you remember the church at Laodicea in chapter 3? They said, I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. They felt very comfortable. We enjoy the luxuries that Rome has to offer. We enjoy the comforts that Rome has to offer. We're good. We don't need anything. And Jesus says, you're not good. You're not rich. You do need something, and you don't even realize it, because in actuality, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because in spite of what Rome wants you to believe, Rome cannot make you rich. Rome cannot clothe your nakedness. Rome cannot give you salve to open your eyes. But Jesus can. And he says, buy gold from me, and I'll make you really rich. Take the clothes that I offer, and I will clothe your shame. Put my salve on your eyes, and I will open your eyes so that you can really see. You have to decide. Who are you banking on? Who are you trusting in? Where does your hope lie? In the cities of the world or in the city that is to come? We'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, but John is contrasting this Babylon the Great, with the city that is to come, the city where God is on the throne, the city where the Lamb reigns at the Father's right hand, and the city that will last forever. Babylon is falling. It's inevitable. But the city of God will endure forever. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord says about Babylon. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Isn't this the way that great cities have always talked? Isn't this the way that the actual city of Babylon thought about itself? And then every great city until Rome, and then every great city afterwards? I'm too big to fail. I'm too powerful. I'm too rich. I'll never be a widow. Those kinds of things will never happen to me. And the more a city thinks about itself that way, the more a city, a civilization, a people glorifies itself that way, the more likely it is to happen. Look at verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. All the kings of the earth had put their stock in Babylon, had hooked their wagon to Babylon. And so when it came crumbling down, so did their fortunes. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves. That is, human souls. I wonder if John, as he sat on the island of Patmos, could see these ships sailing to and from Rome with all of their treasures. including human beings that they were treating like objects. Craig Kester in his commentary said, his point is that slaves are human beings, not objects. By concluding the list in this way, John underscores the brutality of a commercial system that reduces people to trade items like wood or livestock in order to supply the luxury needs of the empire. John is saying all of this that seems to them that it's going to last forever and that they will do whatever it takes to protect their wealth continuing to flow in, all of it will stop. And the merchants of the world will weep and wail because they were making a fortune off of the immoral and wicked practices of this city. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. Verse 17, for in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. John is writing to Christian people, again, who had been enticed by the wealth of Rome to give her their loyalty. And he is saying, she will fall and you will go down with her if you don't come out of her, my people. Stop entangling yourself with the city of this world. Stop entangling yourself with Babylon and give your loyalty to the Lamb. Of course, not everyone is saddened by the fate of Babylon. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. You see, for the people that were making a profit off of Rome's exploitation, they were making a profit. They were living in luxury and comfort and wealth because of what the empire was doing, because of what the city was doing. They were appalled by the thought of Babylon falling, by the thought of Rome falling. But the people who were being exploited, the people who were being harmed, the people who had their belongings and resources taken from them, the people who were living in poverty because of the wickedness of the city, for them, this is good news. For them, this is good news. But yes, God will bring judgment. God will allow the evil of evildoers to come back upon the heads of those who perpetrate it. Do you remember, not everyone was like those that were in Laodicea. There were Christians like those in Smyrna. And Jesus said to them, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Jesus could see their real, true wealth. And for them, this vision is good news. Verse 22, and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Cities like Babylon the Great, are a harlot because they deceive, they bewitch, they enchant the world. They entice the world. Give me your resources. Give me your food. Give me the things that belong to you, and I will give you my friendship. I will give you my affection. I will give you my protection. And so they strip the world of everything they have. And anyone who has the audacity, the boldness to call out the beast for what it is, anyone who calls the beast a beast, anyone who calls the city a harlot, will suffer the wrath and will pay the consequence. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Again, John is reminding the Christians in his day, the Christians who were going along to get along, the Christians who had divided their loyalty between the Lamb and the beast, between the city of God and Babylon, he's reminding them, don't you know what this city has done to our people? Don't you know what this city has done to your brothers and sisters? Don't you know that this city is drunk on the blood of Christians? And you forgot and became apathetic and complacent and went along to get along, and not just the blood of our brothers and sisters, but all who have been slain on the earth. Where do you think this wealth comes from? He's saying. It comes from Rome using its military might to protect the economic interests around the world. And do you know how many people Rome has killed in order to bring you peace and prosperity? The Pax Romana. Don't forget, this is who she is. This is who this great city is. And she will fall. And so you need to come out of her and stop giving your loyalty to her. Again, John never uses the word Rome. He calls it Babylon, because Rome is just another Babylon. Rome wasn't the first Babylon, and Rome wasn't the last Babylon. So, what kind of places are Babylons? Babylon is any civilization that, number one, becomes great through greed. That's what all of this is about, isn't it? Becoming great through greed, accumulating more and more and more and more to satisfy an insatiable appetite and always hungry for more. Number two, seduces neighbors into forfeiting needed resources in exchange for friendship. That's what a harlot does, isn't it? Takes resources from someone and promises them friendship and affection and love in return. And number three, enriches itself at the expense of others. Again, this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. This is the way that human kingdoms and human empires and human cities operate. This is the way of the world. This is the way of the beast. And so what is it that John is telling them? And how do we apply this to ourselves? Do not allow Babylon to be your hope. That's the next slide. Do not allow Babylon to be your hope or your homeland. These cities will fall. These beasts will be judged. These kingdoms will come down. And if that's where your hope lies, then at some point you will be hopeless, because you're putting your hope in a false hope. This city is not your home. Rome is not your home. Rome is not your homeland. Babylon is not your homeland. You have a city, church. That's true in the first century. That's true in the 21st century. You have a city, and it has foundations that will never fail. You have a city where God reigns forever, where the Lamb sits at his right hand. That's your city. That's your homeland. That is your hope. And that's one reason it's so important for us to gather every week, isn't it? And not just weekly, but daily, to remind ourselves to resist being enticed
by the things of this world, to resist being enticed by the greed and the materialism and the luxury and the comfort, to resist following the beast, and to remind ourselves that our loyalty is to the Lamb, and we follow him wherever he goes. That's what we are committing to when we're baptized. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready. You're ready to commit yourself to Jesus, to die to yourself and to the ways of the world, to be buried with him in baptism, and then to be raised up to walk in a new life, committed, loyal, faithful, allegiant to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe you haven't made that decision and you're ready. Or maybe you just need to recommit yourself to that. Recommit yourself to Jesus, because you have been, as we all have, enticed by the world, lulled away by the world. And we need to recommit ourselves to the King, recommit ourselves to the Lamb. Or maybe you're just struggling with a heavy burden and you're tired and worn out, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with love and prayer. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand, sing the song.